those who are the apostles and those who fall. And so it splits up, in the character focus. The first 12 chapters is really kind of focused on the what's happening in and through and with Peter, the apostle Peter. So you remember Peter, the one that was a fisherman. You remember Peter as he had you know, hey, Lord, though everybody else forsakes you, I will not forsake you. You know, I'll go with you even if it's to death. And, you know, and then he lops off, you know, this guy that comes for Jesus in the garden, lops off his ear. And, you know, he's just a bold, self-confident, person, you know, just kind of bull in a china shop a little bit personality, if you're willing. And then ultimately, you know, sits around a fire and is, you know, vehemently denying that he even knows Jesus, that he's ever been with him or hung out with him at all. And even goes to the point of just swearing about it, just cussing, you know, no, absolutely not, you know. And is, so we see this character of what happens to this same Peter as he, is empowered with the Holy Spirit. So the first 12 chapters of that. And then from chapter 13, we kind of pick up a new character that kind of becomes the central theme. And it's Paul the Apostle. So, and remember, formerly Saul of Tarsus, and had a radical conversion, of which we will study through as we go through this. So there we're going to see a lot of different things happen. We're going to see conversions going on. We're going to see the Holy Spirit actually showing up on the scene and manifesting himself and empowering the believers. This is something that is interesting. There's a handful of things, six, maybe eight different things that Paul the Apostle writes about that you'll notice every so often, like in Corinthians, you'll find a couple of these things. There's these things that he writes about, and he says, he doesn't want the church, he doesn't want the believers to be ignorant of. One of those things was the Old Testament teachings. You know, there's the actually the rapture of the church. There's these little things that he just says, I don't want the church to be ignorant about this or uninformed. You know, it's not ignorant in the rude kind of term that some people use. You know, don't be so ignorant, you know. Some people use that kind of term, but that's more Southwest Missouri. We're not so bad up here that way, but it is true. That was like really used derogatory. You know, that's not the intent of this. It's not a derogatory. It's more, he says, I just don't want you to be uninformed or unaware. And one of the other things that he mentioned was the working of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Spirit of God. And so we're going to talk about all that as we go through this, because this is really part of that's the thrust of God working in and through the believer's life to empower us to accomplish God's purpose here on this earth. So that's kind of the overview. We do notice a couple of things that take place, and we'll talk about this person who is the author, Luke. We'll talk about him in a moment a little bit more. But from chapter 1 through 16, about verse 10. So if you look at 16:10, you'll notice something happens in chapter 16, verse 10. There's a transition that takes place right here in verse 10. That everything else prior to this was they and them. So he's penning something out as it's kind of being reported or told to him, and he's penning this out as it's being told to him. But then all of a sudden the whole thing shifts, and it's not just something he's recording, he's actually on the journey with them. Because there's a shift right here. It says, now after he had seen the vision, immediately, now all of a sudden it's personal, we sought to go to Macedonia according to what the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so it's shifted then from them and they to we and us. And so now he's on this journey. So now there's not any one of us that doesn't like a good adventure. We all like a good adventure. You know, some of us like good adventures more than others. Some of us like crazy adventures, you know, but there's nothing more powerful than going through and seeing this as this wonderful storyline that is true, factual, and has not ceased since its inception. That's part of the thing that gets me, is that, you know, we still get the privilege of living this out today. We still get to be a part of the acts as Jesus would want to move in and through our lives. So basically we watch as the gospel gets feet. That's really what happens. The gospel gets feet and starts moving around. So it's no longer just this idea or this concept or anything. It's just all of a sudden now God's moving in and through not just one person, his son Jesus, but now through the body, the church, as he moves in and through your life, my life, and many others through the centuries. So let's pick it up. Verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. This former account that had been written. So there's something else that we believe to be clearly Luke. If we look at Luke's account and look at the first few verses of Luke's account, I'll read it to you. If you want to go there, that's fine. But chapter 1, it says in verse 1, inasmuch of Luke's account, says, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Same Theophilus, you know. I don't know if that was a popular name then, but it's the same person penning to this same person. We believe Luke to be a physician. It's recorded that way in other portions of scripture, that he was a physician. And you think, well, wow, this is kind of crazy. You know, this physician, doctors traveling around with Paul the apostle, penning these things down. Yes, he was at the time, you know, they were slaves. So he was probably given to the crew. Hey, you probably can use him. Theophilus is probably thinking, hey, Paul, you can probably use him more than I can use him, and send him on the journey as they went along. So pretty cool that such a wonderful guy that could pen something out. And what I think is interesting, he says, that he's taking the time to painstakingly, now let's get inside his head just for a minute, Luke's head. He's taking the time to painstakingly, with absolute accuracy and detail, to record the events and occurrences that have to do with the gospel itself, with the person of Jesus Christ, and then the subsequent manifestation of God at work still on the earth through the Holy Spirit. And he's penning this whole thing out, all because think about this now with me. This is important. All because he cares about one person that he wants to make sure they understand the truth. Just think about the drive that was just for one person. Now, this has impacted millions and millions of people for a couple of thousand years, right? So it had a much larger impact than he would have. That's not in his head. He's not sitting, wow, this is going to be great. This is going to be part of the canonization of scripture one day. And this is going to be handed out and part of the whole Bible. And, you know, there's multi-millions and millions and millions of Bibles will be sold in all kinds of different languages throughout the centuries. This is just awesome. That's not in his head. He's not trying to be somebody. He cares about Theophilus and wants to communicate with him the exact things that he has seen, and that he can be assured that this is the truth. He is a trustworthy friend, servant, and a communicator that wants to let them know. It's kind of cool to think how important that was to him. It should encourage you. It should encourage me that one person is worth great effort to communicate the truth to. You know? You know, you sometimes, you run around, well, anyway, it can happen where you run around with some people where, you know, they want to communicate to large crowds because they want to be seen in large crowds. But you know, I never see Jesus rolling like that. Jesus would sit and talk with one person. Think about the woman at the well. Think about the gal that was caught in the very act of adultery. The list goes on and on. And Jesus called the guys individually, you know, to follow him. And he poured himself into a dozen guys. And ultimately, there's roughly 120 that roll with them, that hang out with them. Ultimately, there's about 120 that end up being assembled together. We'll see that at some point in time in the next couple of weeks. So it is both what Jesus began both to do and to teach. This is always the right pattern, both to do and to teach. So it's, we hear the saying all the time about the walk and the talk, right? Exactly. Jesus lived it out, right? And it's both to do and to teach. That's how we're supposed to roll. We're not perfect, but we're supposed to aspire to live out what our conviction is, what the truth is, right? And we're going to learn about maybe some ways that we can actually do just that. Until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles. We remember what those commandments were. You know, go therefore into all the world. Remember, we had the Great Commission. They were commissioned, and you're commissioned, and I'm commissioned. We're to go into the world and proclaim the gospel. Again, we're talking about guys that have not left that region before. So they've got bombs going off in their brains thinking, oh, wow, what does he really mean? How's this going to go? This is kind of intense. This kind of thing is happening in their minds. Now, so we've kind of spent a little bit of time in this portion not long ago, but the idea of these infallible proofs of revealing himself, and we said being seen, when we mentioned it before, it's like eyeballing, actually seeing that and eyeballing, examining it closely, the person of Jesus Christ. You remember he would say, hey, bring something to eat, because he wanted to show him it was a bodily resurrection that was done. I'm going to talk about something as we close out. Not right now, but as we close out in a few minutes, you guys got anxious there for a moment. Oh, wow, what a great quick study. You know, one of the things that we'll talk about is the conviction of the apostles, the depth of their conviction. It's pretty amazing. But there were 40 days, so 50 in total from the time of the resurrection itself until, remember, we hit Pentecost. And the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. There's 40 days, though, from the resurrection to the ascension, to where he went back up into to be with the Father. So during that 40 days, I would have been so excited that I was following Jesus. Because all of a sudden, during this 40 days, because it was pretty rough during the crucifixion. That few days was pretty rough. And you got to think, if you were them, I know for me, I would have been like, oh, wow, that was a crazy few years. I mean, sometimes I feel like that even today, you know. Wow, this has been a crazy few years. You know, you just kind of wonder, you know, what's God going to do next, you know. But they probably were wondering a lot inside and was like, wow, that was wild, you know. I mean, now he's gone, he's dead, you know. But then all of a sudden there's the resurrection. There's this manifestation. He's still alive. He's with us. I mean, that is mind-blowing stuff. And he just showed up randomly. It wasn't like they got their day timers and they synced their phones on, oh, well, so when are you going to be able to connect with us again? You know what I mean? It wasn't like that. He just showed up. He's, you know. All of a sudden, you're sitting around like this, and all of a sudden, everything's closed up because you're fearing for your life, and you don't want the Jewish leaders to come after you, and all of a sudden, you know, he walks right through the fuse sign, you know, comes through the counter and shows up, you know. That's wild stuff. Man, you know, can you imagine how aware they were of the spirit realm during that 40 days? As they're praying and worshiping and just thinking about the Lord, and then all of a sudden, they don't know when, but he might just show up, you know, and just hang out with them and talk with them and interact and have fellowship with them. That's the kind of thing that was going on for 40 days. What kind of wonderful faith building that must have been of what they'd gone through, what they've been, you know, kind of struggled with. And then now, oh, it's true. We're going to live forever. We're going to live forever. Man, that's exciting. You know, I mean, this is what's rolling around in their mind, you know, that we're going to live forever. This is wild. How exciting is this? Now, all of a sudden, though, we're heading into this other part of this next little segment, and it says, and being assembled together with them, Jesus there is present with them in verse 4, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. It says, you know what? So they're across the Brook Kidron, the Kidron Valley right there, and the Temple Mount's here, Jerusalem right there. And they're over here, you know, on just the Mount of Olives. And Jesus is getting ready for the ascension. He's going to depart. And he's assembled with them. He's talking with them. He says, no, look, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem. Go back into Jerusalem and then he says, what does he say? But to wait. Not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait. Circle wait. Keep your eye on wait. Wait matters. Okay? It's very important, that word right there. It says, wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise. So that he's saying, there's something coming. You've got to wait for what the Father has promised that he was going to do. Wait for that. Wait for the promise. Which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water. This is something they're very familiar with. But you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. They do not know what the baptism is going to be like. Because remember, we talked about this not that long ago. They didn't know what exactly that was going to be like. But they understood that Jesus, this was going to happen. He's mentioned this before. He's talked to them about the Holy Spirit. He's talked to them, I'm not going to leave you orphans. They don't understand the dynamic of all of what's going to go down. But they're rolling with the Lord on this. They're trusting what he's saying. Okay, that's good. This has been something that's been talked about. You remember John 20, 22. John 20, 22. Very important verse. Because Jesus did, remember, he breathed on them. And that the Spirit entered them, right? So they had the presence of God living within them. So they were familiar with the Spirit coming alongside and being around them. Then all of a sudden the Spirit's living within them. But they are not empowered by the Spirit yet. This is important. Because a lot of times we think, oh, well, everything's there. It's all happened. There's no secondary work. Well, I don't know. How do you explain this then? You know, I'm a pretty simple guy. I mean, I actually understand this in a lot of, I get this, okay, from a theological standpoint as well. But I'm trying to say, from a basic just reading through this, it just says that there is a secondary work, an additional work to the first, that he's around us. The second is that he's within us. And the third, that he comes upon us and empowers us. And we'll talk about this as we go through just this evening. We won't get into it because there's more to come as we go along. But we just want to talk about it and get a little bit of a feel for it. So what's he talking about? If the Spirit's already living within them, which we know happened, right, in John 20, 22, and he's saying you're going to be baptized with, it's something in addition to, right? That's what he's describing, something in addition to. And so, as he goes, this is what's going to happen. The Holy Spirit is, you're going to be baptized not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? So these guys are still fixed, remember, on this establishment of a physical kingdom. They're wanting to get fitted for their kingly robes and their helper guy robes and all this stuff, right? That's what's in their mind. Right, they're thinking, oh yeah, what, you know, I want to get all set up and get, you know, that's what's in their head. And I love this. And he said to them, Jesus is so patient. He's talking about a whole spirit realm thing. And they're talking about, you know, something that's, they weren't quite tracking exactly yet. And he says to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Even though the Father, Son, and Spirit are, you know, co-equal, co-eternal, right? No doubt. But there's things that the Father is doing and is clear. Oh, it doesn't diminish the deity of anyone for the Father to do and know certain things. And what I mean by this is this. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be there with me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you so. Jesus was telling them about that he's going to build, going to prepare this place. So you remember in the wedding, and this is all descript of a wedding ceremony, right? And you remember what the groom would do. There would be the espousal. There would be this engagement arrangement. The groom would go and build a place attached to dad's place, the family home. He would be building this thing. But he never went for the bride until the father, he didn't even know when he was going to go for the bride. The bride's not sure. She's just to be readying herself until they hear the callers, you know, the people calling down the road. Hey, the groom's coming, you know. But they don't, no one knows exactly about this because only the father, because the father wanders around and looks and says, you know, that she's not going to like that. That's not really quite done. That's, you know what, that's not even attached right. You're going to have to, you know what, that's going to take on water over there. Dad's looking at what he's building, what the son's building for the bride and the groom to live in. And until it's perfectly ready and the time is exactly right, then all of a sudden the father says, all right, go. That's in the father's realm to decide that. This is what that's Jesus is talking about. He knows when the father knows. That's in his time. The Father's going to say when that part of the kingdom is going to be put together, when the end at that time, when things are going to be fully restored. Because what they're asking about, they don't really understand, but it's the end times. That's what they're actually asking about when the kingdom of Israel is actually going to be restored. That's the last days, the times in which we're very close to, that we're somewhat living in that I believe fully. So, back at the ranch now, verse 8, you know, back to the question at hand. That Jesus is, so he was so polite and so loving, he answers the thing, and then he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And remember we talked about the three Greek prepositions out of John 14:17, and then here in Acts 1:8. The first one that you see is with, which is para, P-A-R-A. And this is a Greek preposition, which means to come alongside, like a paraclete, right? It's someone that comes alongside. And so this is what he's describing there. Then all of a sudden he says, but he will be within you. And it's talking about, it's E-N is what it is, in you. And then he says here, it's this power will come upon you. E-P-I, so a P. So this is a different Greek preposition. Three different Greek prepositions are used for the person of the Holy Spirit and the life of any Christian. Okay? So, this idea of receive power, and you know, this is the word power, we talk about this often, but it's worth always repeating because I think it's great. It's dunamis, or dynamic, or dynamite, so where we get our word dynamite, explosive power in that sense, or that idea of dynamic, you know, something, you know, with the dynamic or the power, the thrust to be able to do this. And he says, and you shall, when it comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses, that power that you're going to receive is going to enable you to testify of who I am. Testify, witness to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so there's this purpose and the power. The power is from God and it's for his purpose. And his purpose is to be a witness. It's not to make a circus sideshow of, right? But what's interesting to me, man, if people would really just read their Bibles, there would be so much better things going on. Because what the Bible says is the Holy Spirit, as the person, the third person of the triune Godhead, does not draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit is always pointing to Jesus. Always. Always, 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 always. Not sometimes, not maybe, not possibly. Always, always, always. So you find yourself drawing attention to you. It's you. It's not the Holy Spirit. Pretty simple. Not too complicated. The Holy Spirit is always, always wanting to glorify and draw attention to the Son. Always wanting to point to him. Because Jesus did the finished work. The Son of God did the finished work. The Holy Spirit is in our midst to pull us, and actually, I believe the term to woo would be a fair term, to court us initially, to draw us into a relationship with the Son. Not force, but to woo us. To be pursued by God in the person of the Holy Spirit. What a lovely concept that is, really. That's who he is as a person. To come alongside and to draw us, to court us into this relationship with the Son. That's who he is. And we often are asked, you know, well, what does this look like if I, you know, if I want to have the power of the Holy Spirit? It's obvious he's talking about it to finish and accomplish the task, to do the work, the task that Jesus has spoken to them of, right? He spoke to them of the task of reaching the known world to be ambassadors, as it were, to testify and to be a witness, to fulfill the Great Commission. It is impossible to do this. This is important. It is impossible. I will repeat it over 100 times if we have to, but it is impossible to do this apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You say, Pastor Jim, wait a minute now. No, think with me. Why wouldn't Jesus have just told him, hey, look, you guys, puts his arm around him, says, man, we spent the last few years together. I've shown you, you know, how I do things and how things go. I've revealed the Father to you. We're family now. As a matter of fact, the Spirit's even living inside you. Put his arms around and told him that. So just go. Do it. Get to work. But what does he tell him to do? You go and you wait. If the task could be accomplished any other way, don't you think he would have had him do that? He's God. He would have told him. But he told him, you need to sit still and you need to wait for the empowering of the Spirit to come upon you to fulfill this task. It cannot be done any other way. If in fact we try and go out and do the work of God's Spirit in the energies and efforts of our flesh, we will have a lot of Ishmaels all over the place. That's the truth. And some of you who are more familiar with the scriptures will know exactly what I'm talking about. But we don't want a bunch of Ishmaels. You remember, Abraham went in, had sexual relations with Hagar. Where did he find Hagar at? Hagar. Where did he find her at? Egypt. He's down in Egypt. He lies about his wife. The Pharaoh takes Sarah into his harem, basically. They get afflicted. He has this dream. Hey, dude, man. Pharaoh comes seeking out after Abraham. Dude, look, man, what's this all about? You should have told me, man, this gal's your wife, man. What's up with that? Well, now, wait a minute. I didn't exactly lie. She's kind of my, you know, it's complicated, you know, right? Right? Remember the storyline, how Abe did that? Kind of, well, you know, it's gray. It's foggy here. You know, and you remember how that all went down? Okay, you guys just split. Here's a bunch of camels. Here's a bunch of stuff. I don't ever want to see you again type thing. Just get out of here. You guys have caused us nothing but grief. Off they go. And one of the gifts that was given was Hagar. The whole thing should have never went down from the get-go. Now all of a sudden she's the one that he has relations with because Sarah and Abraham, Sarah's like, oh man, look, we're 100 years old type thing, you know. Seriously. And this just isn't going to fly. That ain't going to happen. So, you know, we're going to figure this out some other way, you know. I'm way past childbearing years type thing. And so you take Hagar. Ishmael's born, and then you have this whole thing. To this day, there's conflict. To this day, there's conflict between Israel, Ishmael. Represents all of the Arab nations. Think about that. To this day. Well, that's a lot of history information now, isn't it? Now, when he had spoken these things in verse 9, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So, standing on the hillside, watching Jesus, you know, that's what it sounds like if you're heading up into a cloud. And he goes up into this cloud, and can you imagine? We would have done exactly what these guys are doing. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, you're just watching like, oh my. You know, think about it. Now, they've been hanging out with him, interacting with him for 40 days. Now, all of a sudden, he's gone. And they're just like, kind of freaked out. And these other two guys, these angelic beings, two men, stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" Great question. It's kind of like when God came to Elijah in the cave, and what are you doing here? Well, you know, he starts going through this whole storyline. This happened, that happened, that's why I'm stuck in this cave, you know. I mean, you know, the answer simply that he should have just said, nothing. What you're doing here is nothing. You're not doing anything. This is what they're doing. Nothing. Jesus has been taken up. What are you supposed to do? You always go back to the last thing you heard God tell you to do. Do it. It will be silent until you do it. That's just it's a wild thing. The last thing you heard, that's the thing you need to do. Whatever it was. Take out the trash. It doesn't matter what it was. The last thing you know for sure that God told you to do, go do that. Man, I think things will start opening up again. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He says, there's two things that are for sure. The same way he left is he's coming back. And he will. And he's going to come right back to that exact same location. He's going to put his foot right there. Boom. The second coming, not the rapture of the church, but the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that mountain's going to split in half. And water's going to come gushing out of there. It's wild. Anyhow, we can't get into that as well, but that is what's going to happen. Then they returned, according to the scriptures, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. So, full group. We're missing one, remember? Right? There's only 11 now. There were 12. There's only 11. Judas is out of the picture. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Interesting that this group, ultimately is 120 of them that are gathered. It's interesting, isn't it, that Mary, who some would seek to elevate way past what the role would be that she should have, is doing the exact same thing, waiting for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to come upon her as well. And who is she? Why aren't they all praying to her? There's nobody praying to her. She's praying to Jesus. It's interesting. It's interesting what you can see if you just read it and just look at it and see what it says. What's actually happening in the storylines as it's being exposed to us. Well, I'm going to close out with this thought, and then next time we will move along, and we'll move into chapter 2 next time. But we won't do verses 15 through 26 tonight. The temptation is powerful, but I will not be overtaken by it. I want to tell you, I pulled this out of, wrote these out of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and this is according to history, both biblical and, you know, like Josephus writings and different historical writings of the time. Valid. This is legit stuff. And Fox's Book of Martyrs is written out what happened. I thought this would be interesting for us to know exactly how serious these 12 guys are. Now, there's 13 names that I'm going to read, because in our study later, we'll find that there's another guy that gets added into this group. Matthias gets added in. We'll talk about what that's all about. And then we also find that Paul is the addition in. So we're going to read 13 names. I'm just going to tell you what happened to each one of these 13 people. These are people just like you and me, had an encounter with Jesus, radically transformed, and are willing to go out and testify as to who he is. Now, I am telling you, I know for sure what I would do if I was buying into some smokescreen. Do you know what I'm talking about by a smokescreen? Something that's just kind of a storyline, a narrative, whatever popular term you want to use, that, you know, is this thing to buy in on this thing. This is what happened to James. James, elder brother of John. So remember, the two sons of thunder, John and James. In AD 44, he was beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. Because he would not denounce and because he continued to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ, he was beheaded. Matthew, also beheaded, AD 60. Matthew is the tax collector. James the Less. So James is a half-brother of Jesus. You remember him. He's the one that wrote the letter, James. Right? Thrown off the temple tower, thrown off the temple mount, and then beat to death with a hammer, like a blacksmith hammer. Beat in the head with a blacksmith hammer until he died. Same reason. Matthias, who just got kind of added into the crowd, you know, I mean, he's a follower and everything, but he got added in with this group, was, they stoned him, threw rocks at him and stoned him, but he just couldn't quite die, so they had to behead him as well. So he was stoned, went through the suffering of that, and then was beheaded. Same thing, would not denounce Jesus, wouldn't stop propagating the gospel. Andrew was such a cool guy, man. He's always bringing people, whenever you find him in scripture, he's always bringing people to Jesus. Always bringing people to Jesus. Well, Jesus, I found this little dude, man. He's got a couple fish and some loaves, man. You know, that's what I found so far. Let's take him to Jesus, you know. he was crucified, and it was on a, like a cross like that, an X like this. Mark, man, nasty. He was dragged by a mob to death, like torn to pieces, like dragged around, torn to pieces, dragged and torn to pieces by a mob. Peter, you remember Peter, crucified upside down. They wanted to just crucify him. He said, "Nope, I am not worthy to die the same way my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ died. Absolutely not." They honored that and they crucified him upside down. Paul, ultimately, we believe that it was in around AD 64, he was beheaded. Same thing. Would not denounce, continued to propagate, and was beheaded. Jude, remember we've got the little letter, Jude, crucified AD 72. Bartholomew, cruelly beaten, that was pretty crazy, cruelly beaten and then crucified. Thomas, some of these people were out on mission field. They weren't even in, a lot of them were out. Thomas, thrust through with spears. And then they took and then burned him in like a big oven. Luke was hung from an olive tree, AD 93. Our buddy that we're reading that's penned this for us was hung from an olive tree. And John is the only one. They tried to kill him a couple of times. Exile on the island of Patmos, remember, and then history says that they tried to drop him in a vat of boiling oil and he just wouldn't die. The Holy Spirit preserved him. But he did die at AD 98 of just of old age, basically. And he's the only one out of all of them. And then, gosh, Fox's Book of Martyrs goes on and on into the first century, the second century, the third century, you know, millions of Christians just like you and I. Because they would not denounce the reality of the risen Christ. That he is the King of Kings. That he is the Lord of Lords. And it is because they had a personal interaction, a relationship with him. It wasn't just because they knew about this God. It was because they knew him and knew him as God personally, their Savior. And they trusted if Jesus, they crucified him, if they want to kill them, so be it. And a lot of them saw, not all, but a lot of them saw the crucifixion. They know what happened. And they also hung out with the resurrected Jesus. I just wanted to share that with you as we go into Acts so that we realize as we read this wonderful storyline that this is what happens to people that are really committed to Jesus. Not everybody, but this is what can happen when we get really committed. It's not going to all just go this wonderful, perfect way. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity truly is about propagating. When we know Jesus, it's about propagating that same truth. It's not for the faint of heart, following Jesus. I don't think that. But the thing that's so crazy about this, that's really wonderful to me, is they all lived this out because they were empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. Not only did God live within them, they were empowered to live this out, even ultimately to the point of death. And you don't have to be worried about that. We'll get to see him again. See, we have to make sure that we have a fixation on the end destination. If this is all we're living for, then whoo-wee, my goodness, God help us, you know. But man, there's everlasting life. There's going to be a new heaven, a new earth. Very excited about backpacking, hiking, fishing in the new earth. I'm very excited about it, really. I mean that very seriously. I'm very enthused. I think it's going to be great. Just go out there, just hike and explore. Man, no altitude problems. You know, I just can't wait. Back into big wave surfing, things will be good. Father, thank you for this truth that men and women, just like us, were willing to risk and give, not only risk it, but give their life for the sake of the propulsion of the gospel, the good news that everlasting life is available to all who would call upon your name. And that it is only by your name that we can be saved. There is no other way. What a driving force. And Lord, as we look into this, as we go into this over the next several weeks, just looking at how the Spirit is working and wanting to move, you haven't changed, God. The Word says that, Jesus, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that you want to move through men and women today to take the gospel into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, into just the very marketplace of life. Because you want to change lives. You want to take people out of darkness and bring them into your marvelous light. You want to give people life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to just, as we go through this, allow the Holy Spirit to do personal inventory in our lives, Lord, that we might prioritize our lives in a way that would bring you glory and honor. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Acts. I'm very excited to be in it and just look forward to it. In Jesus' name, amen.